Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
It is a joy to be with you this morning. Our text is the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. Let us give our reverent attention to this God's Word. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we humble ourselves before you, knowing our own hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. How we praise you that your word is faithful and true, and that your Holy Spirit continues to speak to us and guides us by this, your word. Grant us grace now that we might hear, that our hearing would be mixed with faith, that we might hope in you alone. In Christ we do pray. Amen. You turn on the news or go online, and one of the first things you read is, what is trending? What is trending? What topics are on the uptick? Now, the apostles, if you read the New Testament, aren't concerned with the things that are in the rage, the things that seem to fancy people. Rather, the apostles are concerned fundamentally with the truth, not their own perspectives, not their own inner feelings, not their suggestions for the best life, but rather the truth. And it's a specific kind of truth, isn't it? The truth which they have witnessed and seen with their own eyes. As one of our forefathers in the faith put it, Christianity begins with one triumphant indicative. What has happened? What has occurred? What has taken place? And nothing is ever the same again. The truth which they preach in synagogues, in the philosopher's hall in Athens, before the courts of kings by the riverside in Philippi, is Jesus is risen. "For I delivered to you as of first importance," Paul says, "what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." You see, the apostles don't put their fingers into the wind and ask, which way is the current blowing? What is going to give people a sense of meaning and purpose? No, they are sent with a message. They're ambassadors. They can only share and preach what they have themselves received. Christ is risen. We're going to look at this text in John 20 to see what happens when Jesus first appears to the disciples gathered as a group, a gathering that we are calling the first Resurrection Church Service. And what the risen Christ speaks to his apostles then is also spoken to us today. 3 points. Firstly, frightened followers. Secondly, assured by his peace. And lastly, finding his forgiveness. Well, firstly, frightened followers. Now, you have intended to come to worship today, to come to church. But for the disciples on this first day of the week, that was the furthest thing from their purpose and intention to worship and to have church. According to this text, they are under lockdown protocol. They've locked the doors, bolted it, maybe even put a chair against the door to make sure that no one unwelcome can find them and carry them away. You see, for these disciples, the air is charged with a sense of defeat. It's really an atmosphere of despair for them. But at the end, they're going to be singing that the Lord is among us. If you look down at verse 26, you'll notice that 8 days later, Jesus came to find Thomas. And this is John's way of counting 1 week later, which is to say that Jesus specifically sanctifies and sets apart the first day of the week to meet with his followers, to meet with his disciples. First week, fearful disciples. Second week, doubtful disciples. Should sound familiar to us, because sometimes we are those who are frightened and alarmed. Sometimes we are those who are doubting and disbelieving. But Jesus continues to come and meet with his church. But for the disciples at this point, the name of Jesus is only being whispered in hushed tones. And it's all in the past tense for them, isn't it? Jesus was the rabbi who taught with such astounding wisdom. Jesus was the one who proclaimed liberty to the captives. And Jesus was the one that we had hoped would redeem Israel. But now for the disciples, all is lost. It's like the ship of their faith has been dashed upon the rocks, and they are at the end of themselves. Now, I want you to notice what does not happen in this account. Kind of like Sherlock Holmes, the dog that did not bark is significant. The disciples don't come together and say to each other, well, let's still keep the memory of Jesus alive as his followers. You see, if he was a mere teacher, a mere philosopher, what would matter is his system of teaching and philosophy. Let's make sure we preserve this in written form. Or what if Jesus is a revolutionary? We've lost our great leader, but now one of us can continue, for the fight must go on. But none of these things enters into their minds. And why is that? Why are they so dejected? And why are they so fearful? It's because what Jesus has proclaimed is the kingdom of God. And the most important part of kingdom is the word king, the person of the king. You see, for the kingdom of God to come, it's not enough that the memory of Jesus is alive in the hearts of his followers, but that the king himself must be present. The king himself must reign. The king himself must be among his people. And so Jesus comes and he tells his followers, doesn't he? Look at me, touch me and see. The Apostle John later in his epistle will say, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, which we have touched with our hands, the tangibility of the resurrection. It must be that is, he's raised bodily. Now, if you're here today and not a Christian believer, I want to ask you a question before we go along. And that is this. If the apostles wrote this story as a result of some kind of collusion or conspiracy to get themselves notoriety or riches or honor, if that's what you believe that the New Testament is, then look at this account. Because if you're writing this story and it's all about you, would you write it so that you end up looking so very cowardly, so weak, even pathetic, like scared little puppies who are in this room? You see, if you want to make the spotlight on you, you would suppress this part of the account, wouldn't you? You would bury that and hide it behind a curtain. But you see what the Bible does is it enlarges the weakness of the followers of Jesus. It presents to us their fears, their despair, and their inability to continue. And the reason is this. It's real. It's true. We're not going to hide this. But most significantly, it's not about them, but about the Lord Jesus Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ and him crucified. So their shortcomings, their gaping holes of character are not hidden, but rather brought out so that we would know that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in cracked clay pots, to know that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Frightened followers, but secondly, assured by his peace. The first word that Jesus brings to his disciples as after he has been raised in verse 19, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Not just once, but twice, verse 19, and then again in verse 21, peace be with you. Now, what could Jesus have said in that moment? He could have easily laid them low with a word of rebuke. How could you have abandoned me in my hour of need? Jesus could have brought the noise, read them the riot act for their fearfulness and cowardice. But instead of knocking the door down and then knocking them down in this way, Jesus comes and comforts his disciples. He brings to them the word that they desperately needed to hear. Peace be with you. You see, both in his earthly ministry and now in his glorification, Jesus does not break that bruised reed. He does not quench that smoldering wick. He still takes account of the weakness and frailty of his followers. Peace, he says, be with you. In this very same upper room, almost certainly, he had told them earlier in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What is this peace? Peace in the scriptures is God's making whole, bringing back the fullness of what was lost, what was broken, what was spoiled by the fall. And so all the fragmentation, all the alienation and separation that has resulted from sin, God has his word of shalom, of peace, to bind up the brokenhearted and heal their wounds. Peace be to you. And here and now we know that it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can know such peace in our lives. Listen to the prophecy of Micah chapter 5, where God promises, and he, the Messiah, shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. The God of peace has raised up the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and now that shepherd brings to his herding flock the balm of this peace for them. Peace be to you. Now, our culture wants to sell its own version of peace, doesn't it? So much of it is like the waving of the paper, the white papers in the air. Peace, peace. But there is no peace. Some will say, well, let's all use this same technology, the same platform, and then peace will come. Only to find out that this forum and this platform simply becomes another battleground and turf for the exchanging of vitriol and spite. Some will look to the government, to foreign policy, monetary policy, health policy. In fact, this is part of the story of the Roman Empire, isn't it? The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. If you submit to Caesar, you'll live in such tranquility and security. Others are turning to therapy to find inner peace. Ignore the wider divisions in society and all the tensions that exist, and simply try to find repose and relaxation within. And still others have taken the cynical route and say there's really a dystopian future ahead of us. There's no such thing as peace and its possibility. Things fall apart. In light of all this, Christ comes in his resurrection and gives to us genuine, lasting, permanent peace. Not peace which is a flash in the pan, but a peace that abides and a peace that endures. What kind of peace is Christ given to his disciples and to the church. A peace that he has himself purchased with his blood. You see, in the Bible, shalom, or peace, only comes as God fights for it. This peace must, in other words, come by force. Jesus has obtained this peace by vanquishing the hostile powers and by dealing them a death blow in his death and resurrection. The picture you can have in your minds is back to Psalm 46, the great psalm of God being our refuge and strength. And the scene there is God coming from the scene of battle. All the chariots are set on fire, the spear and sword broken in pieces. The armor is laid and strewn about. And in being triumphant, the warrior victorious emerges. And he tells us, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still. For there is this peace which comes to you." Remember the disciples in the middle of the night, the middle of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, the winds blowing, the boats about to capsize, turn upside down. They wake Jesus up, and he gets up, and he says to the storm and the winds, "Peace, be still." And then the waters become like glass, completely silent, completely subdued. Jesus is our refuge and our strength. And now he turns to the fearful, anxious hearts of his disciples and promises such peace. Do you know this peace of God which comes in Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul says that having been justified by his grace, we have peace presently. We have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so do you this day know the Prince of Peace? And if you do not, come to him, because today is the day you are called to hear his voice. Don't delay. Don't wait. Because this word is near us, this word that we proclaim. The fearfulness of his followers, assured by his peace, but lastly, finding his forgiveness. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Christ becomes, in his resurrection, the life-giving Spirit. Now here, you have to really be taken back to the beginning of the world, when God had created man. And how did God create man? He formed him out of the dust of the ground. And then the text of Genesis says that he breathed into him the breath, or the spirit, of life. So you see what's taking place here? That when Jesus breathes on his followers this Holy Spirit, he's showing himself to be the author of a new creation. That just as God had breathed into Adam and he came alive, so now Christ is breathing upon his children and they are now being raised up to that newness of life. Not only that, just as the temple in Jerusalem was filled with the glory presence of God, so now Christ, who is the true temple of God, destroy, he says, this temple, which is to say my body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So now the church is filled with this Holy Spirit. Whoever believes in me, he had said earlier in the gospel, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit gifted to his church. But to be the holy dwelling place of God, what must happen? We must be cleansed from our sins. We must be forgiven. Jesus brings to us this knowledge of such forgiveness. The heaviest burden we carry is the knowledge that we are sinners from head to toe, through and through. And that the more you peel away in your life, the more sin lies underneath. You see, sin is not some superficial thing that only exists on the outside. Our hearts, Scripture tells us, are the source of all manner of evil and darkness. And when we know our sin, when we own our sin, then we meet Christ as we ought, as the only one who can heal us, and the only one who can forgive us. You see, if you don't know you're a sinner, then the gospel will seem to you but an idle tale, a mythology. But if you really know the darkness and the deceit and the depravity within, then you will meet Christ for who he is, the great physician. As he said, I have not come for those who are well. Those who are well have no need of a physician. I have come for those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, he says, but sinners to repentance. The Psalms tell us, if you marked iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Remember that account of the men who came in through the roof to get to Jesus? Finding no other way into the house where he was, they decided to take off the shingles and the tile, and all the dirt is falling on those inside. What's going on here? And they lower this man down on his stretcher. And the first thing that Jesus says to him surprised both him and his friends and all who are around. Because Jesus turns to that man and says, son, your sins are forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven. He thought, everyone else thought, that this man's deepest need was to walk again, was to be healed of his paralysis. But Jesus turns and tells him what he needed most and what we need most: to have our sins dealt with, to have them pardoned and cleared. And then Jesus says, that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, pick up your bed and walk. The miracle that Jesus has come to perform is the justification of sinners. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And all the other miracles are substantiating and underpinning and proving that This miracle still continues for us today. But notice how Jesus puts it in verse 23, and it's rather surprising. If you, he says, forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness, it is withheld. In other words, Jesus is establishing an embassy of peace and of pardon in this world. And it is called his church. In his church and belonging to his church, what are we part of? We're part of a communion, which is to live at peace with one another and to continue to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Christ. And the church does have this authority in the sense that Christ is commissioning his apostles, when you proclaim my name, when you declare that my name is the only name given under heaven by which men may be saved, then you are opening the door to the kingdom of God. You are opening the door for sinners to enter and to find fellowship and friendship with the Lord. This is John's way of telling us that to the church is given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Every time you hear the preaching of the gospel, you should hear the jangling of these keys that Christ has given. For the door is now open to sinners who would trust in the Savior and repent of their sins. But there's also a shutting out, isn't there? He says, if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. That the church, in its ordinances and its discipline, is with soberness and all grief to tell those who refuse to turn to Christ that you have no part in the kingdom of God. Is not our Lord so very gracious in establishing an embassy in this world, a city of refuge called his church? That when we are welcomed into its gates, we know that we have the very welcome of the Father in heaven. That in baptism, there is a certificate of citizenship in this kingdom. And then in the Lord's Supper, there is a feast in which we continue to share in the peace and the pardon which God has one for us through Christ. This first day is truly a new day in which God has shined the light of his face upon us. In your doubts, in your fears, turn to Christ, find full peace and full pardon through him. Let us pray. Father, how we rejoice this day in the finished work of our Savior. We pray, O Lord, that we might live in confidence and assurance before you in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.